Again, we're in Luke chapter 22 today. We'll be going to Matthew 26 soon. I have a message today about faithfulness versus failure in the fire. About standing up and speaking for Jesus when it may be costly versus denying him to avoid conflict. In these chapters here in Luke 22 and Matthew 26, we come to Christ's Last Supper with his disciples as they were gathered there in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. We read in Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted for the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them, the Gentiles, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Based on the more private correction from the Lord that follows this text, comes next, which Matthew and Mark, by the way, both leave out of their accounts. I get the idea that Peter, typically being the most outspoken and forceful in the group, probably had the idea that he should be the greatest. That's my opinion, especially since he was also one of Jesus' inner circle of three disciples that accompanied him on special occasions, special missions, such as those three were with Jesus when he was transfigured on the mount there, and also when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. So in verse 31, the Lord says more privately, I think, to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, of course, self-reliant, very self-confident. And I believe, knowing in his heart, that he loved the Lord Jesus too much to do something like that, to deny Jesus. Said unto him, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Turn over to Matthew 26 now. At that point, the Last Supper was ended, as Matthew records beginning in verse 30, Matthew 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter then again tries to assure the Lord that he will stand with him and not fall. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. When the King James Bible was translated, by the way, that word offended had a slightly different meaning than we think of it today. Actually, a more literal meaning from its two root words. Here it means offended. Offended. Or turned aside, or turned away. That's what he means by, I'll never be offended. Peter's saying that though everyone else turn away from you, I will never turn away from you. He felt he loved the Lord Jesus too much to do that. I believe he did love the Lord Jesus very much. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But here, Peter is adamant, insisting. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. At that point, then, Jesus did not respond, knowing what was about to happen, of course, but also knowing, as he said to Peter in the upper room, that Peter was about to be sifted as wheat by the devil, but that ultimately his faith would not fail. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40, And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Then he said, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's an important verse that we'll come back to. Verse 42, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 43, And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke adds a detail here back in Luke 22, verse 43. He says, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And then Luke says in verse 44, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Paul referred to Christ's sorrow and his travail here in the garden in the context of Christ now being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, saying in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, who Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, because he did his Father's will. Back to Matthew 26, verse 45. Verse 45, Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. In John chapter 6, when many who had followed Jesus were turning away from him because of his hard sayings, his hard teachings, we read that Jesus said there unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Unfortunately, it's still true today that in almost every church meeting there will be make-believers and false brethren present among the saints. We've seen more than once, actually, in this church, that sometimes those who portray themselves as being the most spiritual turn out to be the devil in our midst. Back to the text here. Here comes the devil in verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, the devil among them, came and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Of course, John tells us in his gospel which one it was that did that. John says in John 18, verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, says John. John gives us not only the disciple's name, Peter, but also the servant's name as well. Actually, John frequently provides details like this that the others leave out, such as the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 4. None of the others cover that at all. And these details John provides really attest to his eyewitness experience and the genuine authorship of John's gospel. Continuing here in verse 52. Of Matthew 26. Then Jesus said unto him, Put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, those that had come out against him, "Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples forsook him. All the disciples forsook him and fled, including Peter, who said he wouldn't ever do that. Turn over to John chapter 18. John 18. John also gives us some details about what follows that the other gospel writers leave out. John 18, verse 12, we read, "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." He's referring here back to another detail that John alone covers back in chapter 11 of his gospel. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when the Jewish council was meeting to decide what to do about this man Jesus, who was doing all these miracles and he's drawing all these large crowds, what are we going to do with this guy? We read in John 11, verse 49, "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, we got to kill this guy before Rome comes and destroys their nations. What he was saying, verse 51, "This he spake, this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." He didn't know he was prophesying. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." None of the other gospel writers cover that detail. Caiaphas didn't know that his words were actually quite prophetic. These wicked men thought they were crucifying Jesus as an act of their will, when all along it was the Father's predetermined will that Jesus should be the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost there, he boldly preached a great sermon that day. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain." Have crucified and slain. Even though it was the determinate counsel of God that Jesus would go to the cross, those men who slew him were no less accountable for their wicked deeds. So, John says Caiaphas' words were prophetic and applied to all those from even among the Gentiles that we called to salvation. Back to chapter 18 of John. Jesus has been bound and taken to stand before Annas, Caiaphas' father-in-law. We read in verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple," which is John, by the way. John never names himself in his gospel. Here he's another disciple. He usually refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Not because he was the only disciple Jesus loved, but because he was so amazed that Jesus loved him, I would say. And so Peter and John followed Jesus. And by the way, it says here, "And so did another disciple." That disciple was known unto the high priest. That being John, by the way. John was known to the high priest, and that's how he knew the servant's name that had his ear cut off was Malchus. So Peter and John followed Jesus, went in with Jesus into the high palace of the high priest. Verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without." John went in, Peter stood outside. "Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." That's Peter's first denial. By the way, John apparently witnessed that denial, but we don't read where John ever rebuked Peter for that. Verse 18, "And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them." Not John, just Peter. John was elsewhere, apparently. "Peter stood with them and warmed himself." These are servants and officers of the high priest, so probably some of those that actually arrested Jesus. "Peter stood with them." You might want to underline those four or five words. "And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So here in the high priest's palace, out in the courtyard here, Peter stood in the courtyard by the fire, while John apparently was in where he could hear what was taking place. Verse 19, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, if you want somebody to testify against me, go get witnesses. I'm not going to testify against myself here. He had right to say that. Verse 22. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers was stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Do this lawfully if you want to do this. Call for witnesses. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Then John resumes his coverage of events in the courtyard. Verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou not one of his disciples? Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Second denial there. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Here Peter's hanging out with those that arrested Jesus. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Matthew adds more detail to this last denial in verse 73 of Matthew 26. Matthew records, And after a while came unto him they that stood by, some of those that arrested Jesus, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Because he is a Galilean, and they could tell he was from Galilee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. A little bit more detail about that third denial. And Peter, after the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I have no doubt that in the days following, Peter continued weeping much as his Lord's body laid in the tomb after he was crucified. Jesus said to the 12, minus Judas, in John 16, 22, And now you therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Peter's weeping did turn to joy when the risen Lord appeared to the 12 as they were gathered there in the upper room. He first heard from the women that he had risen, and then Peter and John ran to the tomb. John beat him there, but Jesus was already gone. And then Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were once again gathered together in that upper room, huddled together there in fear of the Jews, the Bible says. No doubt Peter was even then still ridden with guilt for having denied his Lord after boasting that he'd never do that. I'm sure, though, that he consoled himself in the promise of the Lord Jesus when he said in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'm sure that remembering those words gave Peter hope that he would not be a castaway. He could still be used of the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Peter's hope was confirmed, of course, as Jesus fully restored Peter after his resurrection, when he appeared there to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee where they'd gone fishing. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Once for each time Peter had denied him, by the way. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus replied to Peter, Feed my sheep. Take care of my flock, in other words. And then after having cowered in fear in the courtyard of the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, and again later in the upper room, after Jesus restored him, Peter was transformed into a fearless preacher who caused the Jews to marvel at his boldness. As he fearlessly preached here in Acts chapter 4 to the very company that he was in when he first denied the Lord. That very same company. Verse 5 of Acts 4. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred, the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in their midst, them, Peter and John, They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They healed this lame man. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. He didn't hold back here to save his skin. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. By the way, if you've been with Jesus, you don't need to be learned and educated. If you've been with Jesus, you can preach boldly. Ultimately, Peter was not only restored, but he was transformed into a bold and fearless preacher. And one day, as he promised the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, Peter did indeed actually lay down his life for him as one of the many heroic martyrs of the Lord Jesus. Every apostle except John actually suffered martyrdom for the Lord Jesus, as millions of others have through the ages. But what was it that caused Peter, after living and traveling with Jesus and learning from him for 3.5 years, to suddenly cave in fear and to deny the Lord? What caused him to do that? Several things, actually. I'm going to list several things for you. First of all, one thing that caused Peter to fall was we know that Peter was being sifted. He was being sifted by the devil. Jesus said in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is a spiritual battle, and the devil was attacking Peter. But we too, by the way, are engaged in a very spiritual battle. That same battle Peter was in, and as soon as we determine to take a stand for Jesus, and if we're having an impact on others for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, then we will come under attack like Peter did.
That's right.
Jesus said Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat. I think we all understand that when wheat was harvested in those days, they didn't have big combines like we have today. After threshing the wheat, it would be placed on a big sieve. The kernels of wheat would fall through the sieve, through all the rocks and the debris, and the straw would stay on top there of the sieve. That sifting process would reveal all the impurities, the dirt and the garbage that was in the wheat. The devil wanted here to sift Peter as wheat to expose all his impurities, all of his dirt, all of his garbage that was in Peter, so he could accuse him before the Father, like he did Job, and like he wants to do with us as well. But there's someone else, may I say, that also wants to reveal these things to us also, that being the precious Holy Spirit. Except that he does that for an entirely different purpose. The Holy Spirit reveals these things to us to convict us and to bring us to repentance rather than to condemn us.
Amen.
But while we have a very real comforter and convictor known as the Holy Spirit, we also have a very real adversary known as Satan the devil. And so we do have this battle, just as Peter did. Peter knew this all too well. As he wrote in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, Peter said, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We all as Christians come under this attack of the devil. He's looking for those so that he can tear down and destroy their faith. Peter said, be sober, meaning take the spiritual battle very seriously because it is very real. He said, be vigilant, stay on guard at all times. Don't drop your guard at all times. Remain armed with the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Peter knew that he had been sifted as wheat, and he knew that he was not doing these things many years before he wrote them on that night that he denied the Lord Jesus. Turn back to Matthew 26. We read earlier here in Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John again, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter wrote in his epistle that we all battle this common enemy known as Satan the devil, also known as the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the destroyer, the tempter. Peter said, Whom resist steadfast in the faith, be sober, be vigilant. Jesus told him here to watch with him and to pray, that he enter not into temptation. Peter was not doing these things. What was the temptation? The temptation was to fall away and to deny Jesus. So, first, one thing that caused Peter to fall, we know he was being sifted, he was being tried by the devil. The second thing that caused Peter to fall and to deny Jesus is that he trusted in his own ability to stand for Jesus. He was not sober, he wasn't being vigilant. Instead, he trusted in his own ability to stand for Jesus. While they were still gathered there in that upper room, Jesus warned Peter that the devil was about to attack. Peter boasted in his ability, and he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Then later, as they were out walking toward the garden, Peter said, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But when Jesus told him to watch and pray, what did he do? Because he trusted in his own ability to stand. The third thing that caused Peter to fall is that Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. We are commanded to pray without ceasing, are we not? Our communion with the Lord and also our power from the Lord relies on a constant and dedicated prayer life. Communion with God at all times. Self-confidence results from pride, which also then results in prayerlessness. In a life without prayer, self-confidence results from pride, and it leads to prayerlessness. And prayerlessness in the life of a Christian will lead to failure and defeat every time and all the time. We should all be in the habit of beginning our days with prayer to keep our priorities and perspectives in check, and then remaining in prayer throughout the day. We all need to have a vigorous prayer lives. And stay in constant communion with the Lord. The fourth thing that caused Peter to fall was reliance on the flesh rather than the Spirit. When Peter finally sprang into action in the garden to defend Jesus, what did he do? First, he assailed the wrong enemy, that being the high priest servant Malchus. And he also used the wrong weapon, an earthly sword, rather than the sword of the Spirit. The word of God he'd been trained with for the past 3.5 years. We know that we are in the battle, spiritual battle, and we cannot win this battle with a carnal sword. Many so-called Christian patriot Republicans pinned their hopes on the midterm elections this past week to bring some form of spiritual relief to this country and restore some sanity. Their mistake was in thinking there is a political solution to America's gross evils. The entire Republican pro-life platform is a joke. When Trump was in office, pointed this out before, and Republicans controlled both houses of Congress, they could have passed a statute there that ended abortion then and there, but they did nothing to do that. Aside from prolonging the war in Afghanistan that Trump could have pulled us out from the right way, rather than leaving that to Uncle Joe Biden to screw up so he could complain about how horrible Joe Biden is and boast and lie about how great he was. And by the way, my opinion at this point, after hearing how the idiot Donald Trump assailed Florida Governor Ron DeSantis this past week, is that if Donald Trump runs again in 2024 and wins the Republican nomination, my opinion is that he will sink the Republican Party and he will steal another Democratic administration for another 4 years. My point is that there is no political solution in Washington, D.C. Our battle is not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. I got sidetracked a little bit there. Peter relied on the flesh rather than the spirit. Lord Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, that gives life." John 6, 63. "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Our strength and our courage, our boldness, and our victory is in Jesus alone and in his priceless words that feed our spirits and give us life. Amen. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And only those words give us spirit, give us life. Number five, the fifth thing that caused Peter to fall is that at the very time he fell, when he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus and he swore and cursed, what was he doing? He was hanging out with the wrong crowd. He was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Amen. While John was inside the high priest's palace to see what was taking place, Peter stayed out in the courtyard to warm himself by the fire and hang out with those who wanted to put Jesus to death, who arrested him. Peter's hanging out with the wrong crowd. And the first and the worst thing any Christian can do, the fastest and the best way for the faith of a Christian to be challenged and weakened and in fact to fail, is to hang out with the wrong crowd. Amen. Or to develop close friendships, close relationships with unbelievers who do not share our love for the Lord. Best way to ruin your faith. Right. Develop friendships with unbelievers. Or even with make-believers who claim to be Christian but who are not serving the Lord. They're not living for the Lord. You should be able to tell when somebody says, "I'm a Christian." You'd be my friend. You should be able to tell. They are not serving the Lord. They don't want to obey his commandments. No, they're not a real Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 11, about make-believers. He said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," he says, "I'm a Christian, but if he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat." Says he's a Christian. Bad company. That's bad company. Amen. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Paul says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Paul says, verse 17, quoting from the Old Testament, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We've all heard the saying, bad company corrupts good morals or corrupts good manners. Peter did not expect to deny the Lord. Yeah. It was farthest thing from his mind. He thought he could stand on his own because he had a lot of self-confidence. But he fell. He denied the Lord Jesus at the very time he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Five things led to Peter's failure when he was under fire. We know he was being sifted. He was being tried by the devil, as anyone will be who decides to follow Jesus. But Peter did not resist the devil. as he should have. He was not sober. He wasn't being vigilant. Instead, he trusted in his own ability to stand for Jesus. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He relied on the flesh rather than the spirit. And he was hanging out with the wrong crowd at the time he fell into sin. When Jesus and Peter were there in that upper room, and Jesus warned Peter that the devil was after him. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 46, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I point out today that I believe that statement, as directed specifically to Peter, is actually confirmation that Peter was saved at that point. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I say that because unbelievers are spiritually dead. All they can do is walk in the flesh. Their spirit is not willing to obey the Lord. Jesus told Peter, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But I think too many professing Christians today get that all too backwards. Their flesh is all too willing because their spirit is much too weak. Their flesh is willing because their spirit is much too weak. They feed their flesh rather than feeding their spirit man on God's word and prayer and communion with the Lord every day. They feed their flesh instead, watching bad TV shows, picking up bad stuff on the internet, picking up bad friends on social media, focusing on video games, feeding your flesh when you should be feeding your spirit man. So your flesh is willing, but your spirit is weak. Thankfully, for Peter, the Lord followed up that statement with a word of promise. He said, "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We have a very real adversary known as Satan the devil. He's not imaginary. He's not a fable or fairy tale. He's real. But thank God we also have a very real advocate before the Father.
Amen.
Very real. He's also not imaginary. As the Apostle John says in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." When we're sifted as wheat, and when Satan puts us to the test and finds all of our impurities, our dirt, and our trash to accuse us before the Father, our advocate and our high priest, the Lord Jesus, intercedes for us. He prays for us just as he prayed for Peter. We're in Hebrews 7, verse 25. We actually focused on this verse a couple weeks back, where Paul says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He makes intercession for us now to the Father. He's our advocate. And then back in John's account of Christ's prayer at that very same Last Supper, John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them." Jesus here is praying to the Father before the disciples. "I pray for them," the disciples. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine," his disciples. Down in verse 15 of John 17, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil," praying for his disciples. Then verse 20, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. Jesus prayed for us then, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus prays for us just as he prayed for Simon and Peter. And so when we do fall, he restores us just as Peter was restored after he fell. And he raises us up, back up again, so we can go on to serve him even better. Peter denied the Lord, but then he went out and wept bitterly. The fact is, though, that we too, all likewise, deny Jesus all too often in various ways. We deny him too. But most professing Christians never shed a tear about it. In a sense, we deny him every time we choose to sin by disobeying his commandments. We deny him every time we hear someone blaspheming our Lord and we fail to speak up to rebuke them as we should. We deny him every time we feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to witness to someone, but instead we continue on our way in silence. We deny him. Some of you here have resigned yourselves to a constant pattern of denying the Lord, refusing to speak up and witness for Him. We all have a command to preach the gospel to the lost, and some of us here need to repent for refusing to do so in our sphere of influence. Amen. But then much more serious and far more troubling than that, as I believe there are some here, perhaps, even in this small congregation, who even after hearing the preaching of God's word for years, continue to deny the Lord Jesus week after week by spurning His gospel, by failing to take action to obey the word as it is preached. Jesus says to you, as He said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He desires intimate fellowship and communion with each one of us. Amen. But some of us shut Him out and deny Him access to your heart, even knowing that He died for you so you could have abundant life. You've closed the door and you won't let Him enter, and you constantly deny Him who died to give you eternal life and eternal joy. I'd warn you to stop denying Him. Take a stand for Him, receive Him as Savior and Lord, and give Him your life today, and determine to obey Him at all costs. Before the message, we sang that old hymn by the great hymn writer Isaac Watts. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lord? Shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Are there no foes for me to fight? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word." I just hope that we all remember this message and determine to cast all caution, all pride, all self-image, all self-confidence, and all fear to the wind, to instead own His cause, amen, to speak His name, and to stand for Jesus when everyone else is failing and falling. Amen. After prayer, we'll sing that hymn. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You didn't cast Peter off when he denied You. You prayed for him and restored him. We thank You that when we fall, You restore us as well. But Lord, please keep us from falling. Help us, Lord, to stay vigilant, sober, and on guard against the wiles of the devil, against falling into bad company that would ruin our faith. Lord, against disobeying You or spurning Your word and Your gospel. Help us, Lord God, to remember Your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Hymn 414, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?"